here pretty quick. Before we do, I just want to pray, ask God's blessing over this time, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your presence with us here today. Lord, I don't think people walk into this room, these guys walk in this room because they have all the answers, they have it all figured out. I think they, like me, look at this next year and remember what it was 4 years ago and going, how in the world are we going to do this? How do we move forward? How do we find you in the midst of it all? How do we bring your hope into this community, into this world? So, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that you would guide our conversation, that you would just be honored in the way we talk. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I could get discussion going pretty easy by just lobbing anything out on the table with the political landscape. I don't know that's exactly going to be helpful. So first let me tell you about me, because I think that's important in this conversation. I've been a pastor now 24 years. It's been an honor and privilege. I've been up here in Wisconsin now for 9 years. I am a Kansas City boy, and so those of you mocking the Chiefs or pushing them down hurt my heart, and you need to pray to God for forgiveness. So, love to do anything sports-oriented. I'm a sports guy. I play. In fact, I'm hurting a little bit today because I played 2 hours worth of volleyball on Thursday night and did something to my back. And I haven't figured out yet that I'm getting older and that I don't work the way I used to. And so diving on the ground gets me in trouble. My most recent really exploration into a sport is I've gotten into shooting sporting clays. Any sporty shooters in the room? Yeah, I love shooting sporting clays. I like five stand. I even like skeet. I hate trap. Does anybody even know what that means? Nobody shoots as much as I do. Okay, so it's one of the types of shooting sporting clays you can do, or shooting clays you can do, and I suck at it, so I don't like to talk about it. Anyway, I have been married for almost 25 years this year in May. I have 3 daughters that are, my last one's a senior in high school. So that's sort of my family dynamic. I grew up in this Kansas City, Missouri area. I grew up with a very red dad. In fact, most of what I learned about politics, I learned directly from Rush Limbaugh growing up. So that's it was always on the radio. We were always playing it. It was what I heard. It's what I walked through. It's what I knew. Now, then I spent 5 years in college down in Jacksonville, Florida, came back to Missouri, Columbia, Missouri. Does anybody know what happens to be in Columbia, Missouri? It's not the capital. It's just north of the capital. Capital is Jefferson City. That's about 30 minutes south, but you're very close. In Columbia, Missouri is the home of the University of Missouri. So it think Madison, but in Missouri. So you've got a landscape that's very different than growing up in my very conservative independence world. Now I'm in a very liberal mindset, very open mindset, very just across the board. There I was introduced to people who were very blue. And not just people who were blue, who were just like, oh, they're a freak, they're way over there. No, these were thoughtful, well-thought-out Christian blues who brought in this perspective. So all of a sudden, I found myself bringing my red into this blue, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, who's right? How do things work? How do we move forward? And in that, it's created this spectrum that's been really healthy as a framework for looking at. And one of the things, if you were to come to my church, there's one of my church guys in here right now, you probably could not determine. I don't think anybody knows how I vote. As a pastor, I don't put anything political out on the stage. You won't hear me say go for this guy, for that guy, because I believe as a core truth in my heart, the job of me as a pastor is not to tell you how to vote for this country or to save this country. My job is to help you how to find Jesus and bring Jesus' life and hope into our world. So then you might be going, then Rob, why in the heck are you as a preacher, pastor, coming in here and talking about this? Well, here's what I look at, and I think, again, why you all are here. It comes down to this thing. Let me make sure I say this correctly. We have this guys, these two guys. Wow, I can't find where I put my notes. I wanted to say this right. Totally lost it. I don't know what I'm going to say there because that's really, I must have deleted it on accident. In my mind, I had a great way of wanting to say it, so I'll just do it off the cuff. On one hand, we have a person running for our president who we have no idea if he's thinking for himself or not. The statements he makes, the way he processes information, the way he goes through it, we have to ask ourselves, does he have the capacities to run our country? And if he's not running it, who's running it? On the other hand, we have a narcissistic on a level that we have hardly ever seen before in our world with morals that are somewhere below scum. And what do we do in this situation where we're faced with this as a country? What does this mean to us as followers of Jesus? How do we move forward with it? I don't know about you. There's at least been, and this sounds really harsh, and I don't like to judge people, but them putting themselves as presidential candidates to sort of put themselves in this, I am disgusted by either choice. So how do we as followers of Jesus, because this is the important part, and I believe that what we're going to see this year is just as much tension, just as much uproar, just as much angst, if not more, throughout this next year. And whoever loses, it's going to get ugly. And whoever wins, it's going to get ugly. So what do we do? How do we move forward? How do we navigate it? Not as much as patriots. Now, I do have to tell you, on my house, I fly a flag. So just this is who I am. My dad was in the military. I grew up that way. I support police officers. I wear this hat. I didn't buy this hat for today. This is one of my favorite hats that I wear around. I'm an American through and through. But my utmost priorities are my God, my family, my church, and politics follows someone down the line. So on one hand, I'm not panicking. So that the country's in the state it is, because America's not my hope, although I appreciate that I have a place like America to be, but it's not the end of my world. On the other, I believe we have a calling. We have a calling as Jesus followers to do something. And here's where that calling comes from. It's in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, it said, now when he saw the crowds, Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying. Now, again, this is Jesus. He's speaking on that Sermon on the Mount. Here he's giving us what we know as the Beatitudes. I know it's small print. I just wanted to get it all on slide. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we just lost it. Thankfully, I still have it. You just don't. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that's a lot to be said, a lot of blessings on that page. Will you notice how the tone of most of them go? Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, those who are persecuted. There's this positioning as we of the people of God that is in a different place than everybody else in the world. We are approaching our entire worlds differently. How can we walk into this landscape that is a minefield and actually do it with humility, a humble spirit, a broken spirit, a heart to comfort, a heart to be merciful, to be peacemakers? When I go online, when I see people talking about politics, one of the reasons we can't have civil conversations is because you have to either believe the way I do or you're out. How do we, as the people of God, men of God, actually broach this subject and to do it in a way that honors God and gets those blessings that God has given to us? So my big question that I just want to talk through with you guys today is, how do we bring peace in the name of Jesus into this crazy world? Now, I have just two thoughts. They work for me. They might not work for you, but I'd ask you to test them out today. The first one is a spirit that I've tried to acquire in my life and make part of everything I do, and that is to be curious. To be curious. I don't know about you. I love Google. Google is like my best friend. I am Googling things all the time. This morning, I've already done, I think, 15 different Google searches. As I was listening through the message this morning that the guy shared in there, he said some things. I'm Googling it, looking things up, Googling others. I am constantly just being curious. When it comes to this conversation, When and how are we being curious about people? Because behind politics, behind what people say they vote for or how they vote, there is a person that sits behind that that votes a particular way for a particular purpose. How in the world can we find out without just automatically assuming we know? Does everybody know what assuming does? Yeah, okay. So I don't want to be that guy who assumes that I know why you are making the decisions that you are making. That's why I ask lots of questions. I like questions. Questions, I try to open it up. Okay, tell me a little bit about this. Tell me why you vote that way. Or I'll do the dumb thing. I'll say, so who are you voting for? And they'll go, you can't ask that. I just did. And they're like, well, I'm not telling you. Why are you voting for who you're voting for? I said, I really have no clue. Here's the stuff I'm dealing with, walking through, trying to figure out. What about you? And he goes, man, I've been there too. All of a sudden, we're having a conversation. See, I think part of the reason that we stick in this place of war in our own country is because we won't actually learn about the other. The other is over there. The other is something different. They might not even be human. Hey, I know how it goes. So you think of the person who doesn't vote the way you do, especially in this climate, and they are evil. I've met very few people I would classify as evil. I've met a lot of people who have a lot of perspective that I never thought of before, who have history, who have stories, who have things in their life that I had no idea, that has colored everything about them that leads them to vote, and not just vote, vote's the top end of it, it's just the easy thing to look at, to be the way they are, to act the way they behave, and to go through life the way they do. So let me ask you, I just threw out some ways that you can be curious. What are ways that we as men of God, men of Jesus following men, how can we just be curious about other people, their perspectives? Just give me some ideas. Yeah.
I love asking using the phrase help me understand.
Mm-hmm.
Help me understand what why you would, and I think you talked about that, but yeah, help me understand is a good question.
Yeah, I love that question. One thing I've noticed with the question is I have to be careful not to use a tone. Like when I have my three daughters, you're going to drive the car all the way home and your mileage says you can only go 27 miles and it's 25. Help me understand how this is a good idea. So that is definitely not the kind of tone you use in asking that kind of question, but it is a kind of thing is you're telling me this, I want to understand who you are and what you're about. And without getting touchy-feely weird, I am not touchy-feely weird, so I'm not going there. But when someone drops something out there, dude, that's interesting. Help me understand that. Help me, how'd you get that conclusion? How'd you get there? Where did it go to this place? Other ways to be curious, other questions, maybe if you got some cool questions. Yep.
That's interesting. Tell me more.
Explain, just keep going. Anything to move them a little bit. Seriously, Google is your friend. If you can get on there and someone tells you I have this perspective or I'm this and they give you some terms and stuff, try to go get a basis of understanding behind it. Another thing big in the conversation, the reason curiosity is so important is because then you discover just more about where they're coming from. And the second part of this is be curious. The second part is be understanding. There's a difference between listening to someone so you can be ready to shoot down their argument. Anybody done that before? Anybody married? there's a difference between having a conversation and my only goal in the conversation is to figure out how I can convince you that you are wrong. Again, I moved to this town, Columbia, Missouri. At that time, I didn't know there was any Christians who didn't vote red. I just really didn't. And then I met a lot who voted blue. And I was just overwhelmed at first. My senses couldn't take it in. And then once I started listening to them, I'm like, tell me more. Help me understand this. Give me this perspective. How can you do it? What about abortion? And some of these questions that are just these ones that throw out there quick. And I'm listening to these guys talk. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I never thought of that. And I'm learning. That doesn't mean I agree with them. You don't give away your ability to have your own opinion. But here's the thing I learned a long time ago. You don't have to put your opinion out there first. And you don't even always have to tell people what your opinion is. I've been doing it for 25 years now. People still don't know what my opinion is when it comes to politics. But I go to listen, to understand, to be able to give. Guess what happens when people feel understood? They actually like you. They might actually listen to you. They might hear your perspective. So again, I told you I moved from Missouri to Wisconsin. One of the things in moving up here is people ask me about the climate difference. In Kansas City, I would say we get almost as cold, but a lot hotter. And the biggest difference between the climate down there and up here is winter just lasts so long up here. It's just so long. And so when I first moved up here, gosh, I went to one of the Bass Cabela's. They were Bass Pro down in Missouri, but Cabela's up here. And I was just looking around the store, and I found these odd tents in the sporting goods section of the place. And I'm like, what are these tents? They're so weird. And then I look over, and it's like, shanty. What is a shanty? And then it's like, you put this on ice. I'm like, why in the heck would you put anything on ice? There were fields, when I moved up here on January 1st, there were fields that I found out later that were lakes. Yes, because they were covered in snow and they were frozen solid. So it's a total different world. And so people are like, hey, Rob, you have got to try this during the winter. You have got to go ice fishing. I'm like, why? And they're like, it is the greatest thing ever. I mean, you get to go out and you get to cut holes in the ice and you get to fish. I'm like, isn't it cold? Yes. How do you stay warm? They didn't really have a good explanation for that one. They have fire on the ice. Why would you go and do this? And so I started actually listening to these guys talking about it. And gosh, and I'm like, okay, well, I'll go. I've actually been over a dozen times ice fishing now. There have been days where I caught no fish and days where I caught several fish. More days that I caught none than I caught several, but I've been out there. I could probably do a decent job of selling you on why you should go ice fishing. Do you know how quickly I want to go ice fishing again? Do you know how depressed I am that it's so warm outside right now? Not at all. I could go the rest of my life without ever ice fishing again, but I could sell you on ice fishing because I've listened. I've learned. I've heard the guys talk about, romanticize about it. There's nothing better than catching one of those fish in the winter. It tastes better. I'm like, I've tasted both. Can't taste the difference. It's just not, but I can tell you what they perceive, what is important to them. The bonding that stands out there just waiting for those tip-ups to pop, or jigging. Jigging makes no sense to me whatsoever. You spend all that time trying to get a little bluegill that's that big around. But I can tell you why. When was the last time we actually went up to someone we didn't have like a complete understanding of them and just was curious about, who are you? How you doing? What's life like? How you voting? I encourage you to actually do it. Because I think the problem, one of the big problems we have right now in our country is nobody's asking that question. And so therefore, we only understand our part of the argument and not the other part of the other argument. And that causes us to think they are other, they are enemy, they are alien. And so there's no common ground. I have found that there is a ton of common ground and that we can actually get together. And wouldn't it be great if the people of God, the men of God, were the ones that drew them together? Wouldn't it be great? Here's a challenge. You want a challenge? Go into one of those conversations and have the person you just talked to have no idea how you vote. Because you weren't there to convince someone to your perspective. You are there to let someone be heard, be understood, be known. You're actually loving a person, if you actually think about it. That make any sense? And I know that's probably not what you were hoping for when you came into a politics conversation. I'm ready for a fight. Give me my 5 points and let me go. So let me keep going. Here's a question for discussion. I would love, this one might get me fired and never invited back. But I would love for you to discuss both, and I want to give you quite a bit of time to do this so that we can talk about it, because I want to hear your perspectives. both questions, why do people vote red? Why do people vote blue? You're gonna, sorry. I just wanted to get your mind around. We're gonna have this conversation. So, you're gonna talk at your tables. Then I'm gonna come back and we'll talk about it. And if you missed anything I thought you should have caught, then I'll throw some stuff back in there. But we'll just talk about it. Does that make sense? Any questions? Are these complicated questions? No? Okay, good. Go for it. So, if you've only talked about red or blue so far, then flip to the other. If you're mixing it all together, that doesn't matter. But if I want to make sure you're covering both. So I'm going to give you about 60 more seconds. So if someone hasn't got their turn, let them have their turn. All right, I hate to do this, but I want to keep us moving. It looks like good conversation's happening. That's what I was hoping for. So why would somebody vote red? And again, I should have said this before. I did phrase this in a way where you don't have to put yourself positioned in either of those spots. Just put, why would somebody? So why would somebody vote red?
Value systems,
yes. I don't know that that would distinguish for me between red and blue. It's just that I have values. I think everybody has values, by the way. I just think we don't necessarily call them values or know their values. So it'd be more of what are the values? That's the next question I would go to you. What are the values? Okay, so you said God, family. Those were the top two. I'm just trying to say them back to you. God and family. Those, I think, are universal on both sides. Then you went into a couple more that are getting more red, which is great. You said economic growth possibilities. That was a big thing there. I believe that is a very red thing. That is more, not very, but it is a red focus. That is good. And you said security. Security is a big deal. That's also another red point. That's a very good red point. Good. Any other things to throw on those? Why would someone vote red?
Because
they don't like blue.
What you're talking about, I think people vote against something than actually vote.
I was not objecting to your point. I think it's a great point. I think in the last election, this is not me saying red or blue. Just hear me. I'm not saying it that way. If you're trying to sit back as an objective observer, more people voted against Trump than for Trump. And I think this election, we're going to see people more vote against both. After having seen Biden in office and with the mental struggles that he has, there are going to be people who are going to, we're going to be voting against both. I don't think anybody loves either of the candidates, which surprises me that that's what we're running with. But you are absolutely right. We're voting against because, great point. But I would say we could put that on either one of them. So I don't think that's, that one goes to a universal truth. Again, so trying to distinguish why would somebody particularly vote red, I guess you would say that one you don't like the blue candidate. So that's the way you could say that one. But that's interesting. Yes. Second Amendment, right to bear arms? Yep. I just want to make sure I had it right. Yeah. I want my freedom to be able to carry guns or to have a gun to protect myself, which is what it comes down to. Sure. Other reasons people vote red.
Traditional marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yep, traditional marriage would definitely sit strongly on the side of red. Yes.
So along those lines, I would say that a lot of people who are voting red
for abortion. Yep, abortion. For a long, long time, that has been the winner of the day for Christians in that conversation and for people is abortion. Definitely.
Country of laws.
Law-abiding country. Okay. Good. Yep. Now, depending on where you stand on those rights would be whether you're voting red or blue, but I think I know what you're talking about since you're saying voting for the red. Very true. Couple other things. Anything else?
Creation, evolution,
ability. Now, what do you mean by that? Because I don't want to put words in your mouth.
Red tends to normally vote for creation, blue evolution. I mean, there's both on both sides.
Mm-hmm. I would say with your red, the reason you could say that is because traditionally red has been the way that more Christians vote. has been the more dominant, or at least evangelical Christian vote has gone that direction. So if, just want to make sure I wasn't putting words in your mouth there. Yes. Energy independent. Oh, so to me, that goes into this issue of whether we're about America or we're global. So I think that is a big issue on the red, is I want to just be concerned about America, or not just, that's not fair, that's an overstate. Primarily concerned with America and then the world secondary. Yep. Anything else that you think is big that we need to make sure we're saying? Okay, let's go the other way. Blue. Oh, yes.
Choice.
Yes, I want to be able to live my life my way. Is there a big part of that? Yes, choice. That's huge. Someone else have? Are you pointing someone or? Well, yeah, I think he was describing blue. So, yeah, we went to blue. So I think to be able to choose is more of a flag that a blue would wave stronger than a red would wave. Yeah, for sure. Yes.
More socially conscientious.
More socially conscientious, yeah. What's going on with everybody else? Are we taking care of this structure? Yeah, everybody. We need to make sure everybody's taken care of. Environment, big, global warming, these kind of type of concepts or words that get tossed around a lot. In fact, I was listening to the other day. This is, how do you call this? This isn't me quoting it, so if I say this wrong, I'm just quoting someone else. But they were talking about for people under the age of like 25, global warming is in the top four things they are concerned about. Might not be for some of us who are older, but for those who are coming up, it's a huge deal, which is one of the reasons why we see a lot of them voting blue. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the blue seems to definitely speak for those who have been marginalized. Definitely carry a voice stronger there. Now, the argument, and again, I'm trying to be fair, so I'm not trying to be on one side or the other. The argument that I've always talked to with people who vote very red, or not even very red, but very or red, is they want to do their compassion on an individual basis, whereas the blue wants to do it as to have policies that do it. Yep. So, so the blue would be say we want government to make sure everybody is being treated appropriately. Is that a fair representation of what you were saying? Okay. Anything else? Yes.
Well, education. Being a former teacher, I bet 9 out of 10 teachers vote Democrat. They feel like the Democrats back education and teachers, and Republicans don't. So mm-hmm. If you're a teacher, you're voting blue, whether you know anything or not. You just do it.
Well, I think that goes to, again, a principle, and he was, I just brought it up with his point, and that's large government versus small government. So if you're red, you tend to be small government. If you're blue, you tend to be big government. And for a teacher who's employed by the government, the bigger the government, the more support, that's going to provide jobs for them. So that's your perspective there, is they want the bigger government because it takes care of them in that position. I think I said that okay. You can say whatever you want. It doesn't really. You're not going to offend me. So.
I think people should be able to say, if I don't feel like being a man, I could be a woman. I'm a woman.
Yeah. So that's your LGBTQ plus on the other side.
Yeah.
So on the red, they would be pushing strongly for, if I were to try to say this well, you can be what you choose to be, but you can't force me to change my life because of what you are making the choice to do. On the blue side is that we should be embracing and open doors and go to because they are oppressed and they are marginalized, therefore we need to lift them up. Is that, again, trying to be objective, so if I'm missing that anywhere. So your point is not a point I necessarily would disagree with, but I'm not trying to tell you you should vote red or to vote blue. I'm trying to understand why you do. So again, my goal isn't to tell you where you're wrong, because I'm a peacemaker. I'm trying to come in to understand where's your heart. That doesn't mean I agree with half of the things that the party might be representing that I end up voting for. I had to make a decision somewhere. Again, we're trying to understand. Where's your heart? Why is this such a big deal? Why are LGBTQ plus issues so important when you are a straight man? Why is that to your heart so big that you're going to vote based on that? That's what I want to know. Not, is it right or is it wrong? I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to show compassion to you. I'm trying to be a peacemaker. I'm trying to actually, I'll get to this in a minute, I'm trying to actually earn the right to share Jesus with you one day and help you find the hope that only comes through him. Because this kingdom's not my home. I'm passing through. Doesn't mean I don't care about it. My kids are going to grow up in this world. But it does mean that I have this higher calling that I set into. So this is really good. It's because some of this stuff, I know this, because this is not me speaking like I've got this all figured out and how to stay objective. It is work. It is work to not let my opinions come flooding out and then to question my opinions to make sure I'm looking at them through a godly perspective and that I'm not just being judgy. So in this, when we're looking at it, why do people vote red? Why do people vote blue? Anything else we want to toss in there real quick? Because I got like 5 minutes. Yeah. You could say that Hollywood brings people to the blue side. So if they want to stay more in line with the blue, they would vote that way. I think by far the percentages are high for blue in Hollywood. I don't know if that's a reason why someone would, their value they'd vote for, other than maybe because they like them, they would vote that direction. That's a way to get them to vote for someone. Let me just share a couple little things, and I'll move us to the crux of the issue, because this is really right where I wanted. My observations, generally speaking, Republicans/conservatives prefer small government and more individual freedom, while Democrats, liberals, progressives prefer more governmental oversight of society and the economy. Conservatives argue for capitalism that is free, for the most part, from government control, while liberals, progressives have more socialistic tendencies in regards to the government's role. Most of the time, the driving factor for conservatives is more practical, and liberals is more about compassion. Yep. Pretty fair? All right. So the differences between red and blue feel a lot like what happened when I married my wife. She's wired one way, I'm wired another. Here's the thing that's interesting. As we've parented my daughters, we've taken different approaches. I'm the type of father who likes a trampoline without a net. Just the way I'm wired. If they bounce off of it and hurt themselves, they won't do it again. They learned their lesson. This is teaching. There are boundaries. You go out the boundaries, you don't get saved by a safety net. This is the real world. The real world has to hit you sometimes for you to feel it. Anybody in the room know what I'm talking about? My wife, on the other hand, does not want her precious little darling to ever feel pain. She doesn't want them to have to go through that because she's had to go through stuff like that. So she has this heart of compassion and love and wants to make sure they're taken care of. Now, if one of my daughters has been hurt, if a boyfriend has dumped her, if there's been something that's gone sideways, if she's emotionally distraught, which of her two parents is she looking for comfort, love, and warmth? Mom! Guess who she's looking for if she's looking for life advice on strategic decisions to make next? Dad. Guess what my daughters have because they have both of us? A well-balanced marriage and parents that are help meeting much more the need than just any one of us could. See, I think our world actually worked better. I think our founding fathers thought it was wise for there to be both parts of this story. But they become in some styled so far apart that we can't hear each other and no one's willing to listen. What I hear from a conservative standpoint is that it's you can't just keep spending money without thinking about it. There is practical realities that someday we're going to have to pay all this back. What I hear on the blue side is I don't care how much money it costs. They're people. They're important. Which one is more important? They're both important. And we, these peacemakers, that's the way I can bring peace into it. Man, I hear your heart. When I'm talking to someone who's a blue man, I hear your heart. You're hurting for them. There's so much compassion coming out of you for them. Man, I love your heart. I listen to a red. I'm going, you make absolute sense. This is dumb the way we're doing it. This is not going to add up, man. It's pie in the sky. It's dreaming. How do we marry the compassion and the dreaming with the reality and the practical? That's my conversations with people. I lean into their side. Then once I've been in their side for a little while, I help to expand them out to see the other side a little bit. Because I think we need each other. I think we're something less without each other. A bunch of reds with no blues around become very cold. Can become very cold and judgmental. A bunch of blues without reds can become utopian unreality. What if we're supposed to actually work together? What if we as Christians are supposed to help those two hearts come together? Yes, there are big issues. Abortion's one of them. How do we deal with that? Sometimes that becomes such a lightning bolt that we can't work on how we can work together. Again, I'm not trying to diminish the importance of abortion. Don't hear me on that. But because it becomes this lightning bolt, it's the only thing we talk about. So when it comes to politics, my heart is about loving people. My heart is about valuing people. My heart is about seeing people. And this sounds really bad, but I'm going to say it anyway. I really don't care how you vote. Or let me say it this way. I don't care who you vote for. I care more since you're a follower of Jesus, a representative of Jesus, I care more about how you go about voting. I am tired of seeing Christians blasting people on social media. I'm tired of us being the place of angst and hate. We are supposed to be the healers. We're supposed to see the beautiful inside of everybody, the majesty inside of everybody, and draw that out because God put that in them, and you want to reflect that so they can see it, so they want the God who will lead them into who they were created to be. Who they vote for, gosh, I don't really care this year. But their future, their eternity means everything to me. It goes along with what our mission is that Jesus gave us. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to men. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples. Big thing we're called to do as Jesus followers. How do we do that when we hate the people we're supposed to be discipling? And how do we do that when the people we're trying to disciple hate us? Not because we're Jesus followers, but because of the way we vote. It's uncomfortable, difficult, and hard. But it's what God's called us to do as men, is to be peacemakers in a world that is fighting and in war. It's my challenge to you. How can we make this year not be about my opinion and me being right and me making a point and losing the influence I have with people to help them find Jesus, find eternal hope? Because this world's not my home. I'm on mission here to get to the place where Jesus makes everything right. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for today. Thank you for this time to think, to discuss. Thanks for these guys being willing to sit down and have this kind of conversation. Lord, we need your presence with us this year. Lord, our country needs you. Lord, may you be honored in the way we respond to all that you've done for us, the way you've loved us, the way you've been there for us. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.